And please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15. I will make this confession early so that some of you can rest a little easier. I said something on Wednesday night that my wife told me afterwards I should have never said. And that was, I was hoping to get through chapters 15 to 17 this Sunday. She's wise, because we're not going to make it that far, hopefully through chapter 15 this morning. So Job chapter 15. Most of us are familiar with the counsel that James gives his readers. James tells us very simply that everyone must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Oftentimes, we have the tendency of changing that counsel and live as though it says this: be slow to listen and quick to give your 2 cents. And if people aren't listening, then give yourself to anger. That's how we often live. Slow to listen, quick to speak, and then give oneself to anger. In Proverbs, we read this: let the wise listen and add to their learning. Let the wise listen. Have you ever met an individual who was so convinced that he was right about a matter that he would not listen to another person? And if that other person began to speak to that individual on the subject, while that other person is talking and disagreeing with the first person isn't listening, he's just waiting for an opportunity all the more to state his arguments. He's so convinced he's right that instead of listening, he's just waiting for the other person to take a breath so that he can charge at them once again. Well, as we come to begin the second cycle of speeches given by Job's 3 friends, we are reminded of such an individual. You see, Job's 3 friends have all accused Job of wrongdoing, which has led to God's judgment that has fallen upon Job by way of these adversities. And they're saying, Job, you're in sin. Job, you're in rebellion. Just repent of your sin, acknowledge your sin, and then God will prosper you once again. Now Job answered their accusations by assuring them that he is a man of sincerity, that he walks with integrity with his God. And that Job's saying, I wish I could just have an audience with God, for if I could have an audience with God, I would be vindicated. And he states those realities to those 3 friends. But it's as though the 3 friends have listened to nothing that Job has said, and immediately go after Job once again with primarily the same accusations. I mean, I almost get this picture that they're listening to Job as Job pleads his cause. And they're just waiting for him to take a breath because they want to jump in on him again. Eliphaz is the one who begins the second round. Mr. Ash, in his commentary, says the sympathetic Eliphaz of chapters 4 and 5 is gone. Now we have a much angrier and hostile Eliphaz who's losing his patience with his friend Job. His tone is much less courteous and much less conciliatory. I mean, Eliphaz is going to go hard after Job. And so here in chapter 15, Eliphaz again addresses Job personally. And then in chapters 16 and 17, Job will respond. God willing, we'll try to take that up next week. But I want us together to notice Eliphaz's address to Job. And Eliphaz begins with several accusations against Job. And then he closes his address with a lecture concerning the fate of the wicked. The fate of the wicked. And so notice it with me as we open it up together. Chapter 15. First of all, Eliphaz's accusations against Job. And his accusations come in verses 1 through 16. You see, Eliphaz believed that Job would embrace and appreciate the counsel that has been given to him by his three friends. These were wise men. These were men who came to comfort and sympathize with him. Surely, Job, you will listen to us. What we've said to you will have an effect upon your life. And instead of listening to what Job has said, Eliphaz comes ready with several charges to level against Job. Derek Thomas says, he now appears to be more concerned about proving himself right than about giving genuine help to his friend. See, you know such individuals, don't you? They just want to argue with you. Once they've planted their flag, they're not going to allow that flag to come up. And so even though you may have logical, good, reasonable arguments as to why their flag should come up, they're not going to let that flag come up. They're going to plant that flag and they're ready, just stiff-necked, red in the face, veins popping out. How dare you go against my wise counsel? That's what Eliphaz is doing. And now it's not a matter of trying to help you, Job. I just want you to know I am right. It's like a hurt animal, you know, an animal that gets hurt. He only knows one thing: attack. Attack. And now here's Eliphaz. I've waxed eloquently. You should have gained much from my wise words. What? You disagree with me? And that wild animal, its claws now come out ready to attack. And he levels these charges against Job. The first charge he levels is this: Job is charged with uselessness. Job is charged with uselessness. Look at verses 2 and 3. Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill himself with the east wind? Should he argue with useless talk or words which are not profitable? I mean, Eliphaz is basically saying, Job, I've listened to you and you're just a bunch of hot air. You're like the east wind. Now, the east wind would be that wind that would come off the desert. And the east wind coming off the desert would be very hot. And so, when you feel the wind, that east wind is not profitable. You don't stand in the east wind and go, oh, that feels so good. You know? I mean, yesterday I'm mowing my grass. When I came in, we had the windows open, there was a breeze blowing through the house, and I said, oh, this is nice. That's not the east wind. The east wind blowing would be of no profit. And that's what Eliphaz says of Job's words. There's no profit to them. There's no benefit. The east wind also, while blowing, did not produce rain. So it was absolutely useless. It was hot and muggy and no rain is produced. What good is it? And so Eliphaz is saying the wisdom that Job is expounding is really useless wisdom. Now notice, Eliphaz gives no argument as to why that's the case. You see that there in the text? He doesn't say, Job, what you've said is useless because this and this and this. He just says, you disagree with me. It must not be profitable. It is useless. It's of no value. He simply states the case as a fact. This is like the east wind. Job's words were not that of a wise man. I mean, basically, it may sound coarse, but basically what Job is saying there when he says, and he fills himself with the east wind, fills his belly with the east wind. You know what that basically, it's the idea, I'll put it this way, I'll do it this way instead of another way. It's just a big belch. Just a big belch. There's no profit to it. It's useless. I mean, other than embarrassing yourself, what's the good as a belch? I mean, I know it relieves the east wind that's in the belly, but that's what he says. That's his assessment of Job's words. And truly, we can learn from this. Dear people, let us be careful how we listen and then how we respond to others. I mean, Job's going to get even... I mean, Eliphaz is going to get worse here in a minute. There's no grace. He's just harsh. He's just mean. And he's just an angry man. Why? Because Job disagreed with him. And I think we ought to learn. As I was trying to think, what's the application? But I think there is application. How often do we come across as a harsh individual because we don't like something that somebody else does because it doesn't necessarily agree with how we would do it? We must be careful. Let our words be seasoned with grace and help to others. Secondly, Job is charged with irreverence. Job is charged with irreverence. Verse 4 to 6. Indeed, you do away with reverence and hinder meditation before God. For your guilt teaches your mouth, and you choose the language of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. And your own lips testify against you. Eliphaz accuses Job of undermining godliness. And he says, you've done away with reverence. you hinder meditation before God. That word meditation could be called devotion. In other words, here's Eliphaz's argument. You know, we believe that God blesses the righteous and God punishes the wicked. Now, Job, you're going through some real adversity. What are we to make of that? You must be an unrighteous man. And Job says, I'm not unrighteous. I'm sincere in my walk with God. And for whatever reason these adversities are coming upon me, it is not because of my sin. In other words, Job then says, even righteous men go through adversities. And Eliphaz is saying, you're not making godliness very appealing. Who's going to want to walk righteously if they're going to face adversity in the midst of keeping their heart, Job? You're sort of taking away a man's devotion to God. Why should he keep his heart if he's still going to go through hard times? Job, you're not making it appealing for others to walk after God. See his argument? But the answer to that is, in this world, as a man walks through adversity, he can demonstrate to others the grace and goodness of God even in the midst of going through adversity. And Eliphaz just doesn't see that. He doesn't understand that. And he basically says, Job, the only reason you're going around and opening your mouth and saying, I am a righteous man, I'm a man of integrity, is simply to try to hide your own sin. That's what you're doing. Your own lips are condemning you. You're saying you're righteous. You're saying there is no sin. But man, we know there must be because of the adversity you're going through. Acknowledge it. And that's Eliphaz's argument. Again, one man has said that Eliphaz is saying, your absurd claims of undeserved suffering are no more than a mask for a guilty conscience. It's a mask for a guilty... You're a hypocrite, Job. That's what he's saying. Job, you're a hypocrite. Because there must be sin. For why else would you be going through these adversities? The third thing he charges Job with is, Job is charged with conceit. Job is charged with conceit. Verses 7 through 13. Follow. Were you the first man to be born? Or were you brought forth before the hills? Do you hear the secret counsel of God and limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? And what do you understand that we do not? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father. Are the consolations of God too small for you? Even the word spoken gently with you. Why does your heart carry you away? And why do your eyes flash that you should turn your spirit against God and allow such words to go out of your mouth? You see what he begins with here? He begins with saying, hey, Job, what? You think you've been around since Adam? Huh? You think you've always been here? You think you know everything because you've been around for a long time? Really? You believe that? And then he goes on to say, and Job, it's amazing. You think you know the secret counsels of God, that God's told you something he hasn't told anyone else. And Job, what do you know that you don't think we know? What is it, Job, huh? How, you think you're smarter than we are? Do you really? That's Eliphaz's complaint here. That's his charge. You're conceited. You're full of yourself. Now, has Job ever said that he's smarter than these men? He said, "What do you men know that I don't know?" He's put himself on the same level at best. But he's never claimed to have a monopoly on wisdom. He's never claimed that these men were dumb or ignorant. Eliphaz is setting up a straw man that really doesn't work. He then goes on to say, after accusing Job of thinking he's wiser than everybody else because he must have been around for a long time, he then goes and says, "But you know, there are older men, gray-haired men that you ought to listen to. They've been around a long time. And these gray-haired men, they agree with us. And you ought to listen to them." Now listen, everything Eliphaz says isn't wrong. You got to keep that in mind. It is important. Children, I say that not only for self-gratification, but you ought to listen to gray-haired men. All right? They've had experience. They might have a little wisdom. They might have something to say that would be beneficial. And so you ought to listen to them. And I don't believe Job isn't willing to listen to them. He would gladly listen to them. But he does understand his situation. And Eliphaz is basically saying, "Job, you're unwilling to listen to counsel." I mean, I'm amazed. If I'm in Job's shoes, I'm about ready to say, "Okay, I've sinned. Get off my back." But that's not the case. That would be a lie. Eliphaz wants to know, "Job, why are you so angry with this counsel?" He also believes that Job is going to do his own thing, and that's too bad. And so he's charged with this conceit. But then fourthly, he is charged with corruption. He is charged with corruption in verses 14 to 16. And basically, in verses 14 to 16, Eliphaz gives a wonderful argument with regard to total depravity. Dr. White, listen to Eliphaz when you get ready to that section in your Sunday school class. All right? And he's setting before Job the idea of the sinfulness of men. Now listen as he gives him that. Verse 14. "What is man that he should be pure? Or he would be born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones. And the heavens are not pure in his sight. How much less one who is detestable and corrupt, a man who drinks iniquity like water." Eliphaz begins by comparing to God. Well, he makes this comparison. To God, there's nothing pure. I mean, you stand beside another man, you might look pretty good. I mean, you put Jack the Ripper up here. I don't know if you all remember who that guy was. He's a criminal. He's a murderer. All right? You put him up here next to me, I might look pretty good. All right? You might think, "Pastor Walden's all right compared to Jack." All right? But you put God up here, and you're going to come to the conclusion, Pastor Walden is not good. There's nothing good about him. And that's Eliphaz's argument. "Job, you claim to be a righteous man. You claim to be pure. How can you make that claim? God even, his heaven that he made, isn't all that pure. How can you do that? And then he gets real personal. And he says, Job, you are detestable and corrupt. And that's true of every one of us by nature. We are all sinners. Every one of us stand guilty before God. I've said this before. It's the one thing we all have in common. There's a lot of things that make us different from one another. I mean, my brothers, Pastor DeLine and Matt over here, they love winter. What is up with that? They love winter. I mean, I imagine these two going out and saying, man, is it going to snow? I love summer. I go out in the winter saying, is it going to get warm? And we're different. But we are united in the fact that we're sinners. We are corrupt. And we are detestable. But blessed be God, there's a solution. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him we can know forgiveness of sin. And through Jesus Christ we can be made right with God. And we can be declared righteous. For as much as my brothers and I are all sinners, by God's grace we are righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. But here in this section of Scripture, Eliphaz is pointing to Job as this man who is accused of soaking up sin as a thirsty man drinks water. And that describes all of us by nature. Soaking up sin as a thirsty man drinks water. Eliphaz believes that it is as easy for Job to sin as it is for a pig to get muddy. It's easy as Job to get in sin as a pig is to get muddy. And that's true about all of us. But Job can say, in knowing God, I have a righteousness that is not my own. And I can be declared righteous before God. So those are the charges leveled against Job. But then in 17 to 35, Eliphaz lectures Job. Eliphaz lectures Job. Eliphaz continues to address Job by giving him a discourse concerning the misery experienced by generalized and unknown wicked man. There's this man. Now, he doesn't name Job by name here. But he says, let's talk about a man who's wicked. Now, what did he just say to Job? You're corrupt. You're detestable. You go after sin like a thirsty man goes after water. Who could Eliphaz have in mind when he now is talking about what happens to the wicked? Maybe Job? Could it be? While this individual is unnamed, no doubt it is applied that Job is this wicked man. And Eliphaz gives us details concerning the wicked. He first of all begins by talking about the source, and then he talks about the fate of the wicked. So first of all, in verses 17 to 19, the source of Eliphaz's lecture. The source of Eliphaz's lecture. 17. I will tell you, listen to me. And what I have seen, I will also declare. What wise men have told, I have not concealed from their fathers, to whom alone the land is given, and no aliens pass among them. So Eliphaz begins to say this, what I'm about to tell you, it comes from my own experience. It's the thing that I've seen. And not only that, it's been handed down by tradition. And not so far back that truth has been changed. Right? It's not a matter that this was held and then somebody twisted a little bit and twisted a little bit and twisted a little bit. But no, this has been stated just a few times, and it can be relied upon because it's held by men throughout the ages. And now, again, the ages aren't all that far back when Job is there. All right? Says, this is how I've come to know the things I'm about to share with you. This is how I know what's going to happen to you as a wicked man. All right? And then he begins to set that before us. First of all, the wicked live in fear. That's the first thing he wants us to know. The wicked live in fear. Verses 20 to 24. The wicked man writeth in pain all his days, and numbered are the years stored up for the ruthless. Sounds of terror are in his ear. While at peace, the destroyer comes upon him. He does not believe that he will return from darkness, and he is destined for the sword. He wonders about for food, saying, "Where is it?" He knows that the day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish terrify him. They overpower him like a king ready for attack. Eliphaz says, Job, there is no peace or rest for a wicked man. They live in constant and continual fear. They know that darkness is coming. They know that dark days are ahead. And therefore, his life is miserable. The wicked man's life is miserable. And every day is a dread. Is this the day that darkness is going to overtake me? He lives in that sort of fear. He's unable to rest because he anticipates doom. He knows the day of the destroyer will come upon him. He knows that. And therefore, he lives in terror. The problem with Eliphaz's counsel here is that many wicked do not live in fear. They give no thought of the terror. They go about living each day, giving no thought of eternity and the destroyer coming. You go out on the street and say, "Hey, the destroyer is coming. Your day is near." And they'll laugh at you. What's that about? Man, just let me enjoy my life. Now, there are men who do live in fear. There are people who do fear. They live in terror. But probably the majority of people give very little thought to a destroyer coming. Some of you that sit here, I mean, you're here and you still haven't bowed your knee to King Jesus. You're still living for yourself. And even as we sit here, you're thinking about tomorrow, I need to do this and I'm going to do this. And you've given no thought to what really lies before you. And that's a sobering and sad commentary upon so many people. Eliphaz basically is saying to Job, "You're going to get what you deserve, man. You're going to get what you deserve." The second thing he says, or our third point, but the second thing he says about the wicked is this: the wicked lives in opposition. The wicked lives in opposition. Verses 25 to 27. Because he has stretched out his hand against God and conducts himself arrogantly against the Almighty, he rushes headlong at him with his massive shield. For he has covered his face with his hat and made his thigh heavy with flesh. Here's the man who is wicked. And basically, Eliphaz says he's like a man who's running right into the Almighty. How foolish! You really think you're going to go up against God? You really believe that you're going to be able to? You're going to go against God? You're going to oppose Him, really? And you think you're going to win? How ridiculous is that? What are you thinking, Job? How can you stand opposed to God? That's what the wicked do. Job, if you would just repent of your sins, He's willing to forgive you. But if you're going to go on with your life, you're like a soldier running foolishly into a place of sure destruction. I mean, it's ludicrous. As I was thinking about this, I remember years ago when Pastor Ted Christman was here, and that's been many years ago. And I remember after we had the family conference and we were back at my house, and Ted and I went over to the family center and just going to shoot some basketball. And so we're over in the gym shooting baskets. And on the other end of the court were these two guys, good-sized guys, younger guys, shooting away. And I'll never forget, if you know Ted, this is Ted. But I'll never forget, he went down to the end of the court and said, "Hey!" And these two guys turn around. "You think the two of you could beat the two of us?" I'm like, "Ted, what are you doing?" And they looked at him and said, "Yeah." And then Ted said something like, "Bring it on." I'm like, "Ted, what are you?" And we played. I think we scored the first 2 points. And I'm going, "Well, maybe." I don't need to tell you how it ended. It wasn't pretty. I mean, I say that because that's Ted's personality. He just loved to engage people any way he could. All right? But I'm over here thinking, this is sheer foolishness. We're doomed. And that's what Job, that's what Eliphaz says about the wicked. It's like some of you are standing before God saying, "Bring it on! Bring it on! Come on! I don't think you're, after all," and he uses this example, the wording that he uses here is, if you notice with me, he says, there in verse 27, "He covers his face with fat and makes his thighs heavy with flesh." What he's saying here is this: God, I mean, if you're going to go against me, how come I'm prospering so well? How come? If things are all that bad, if you're really going to bring the destroyer upon me, how come life is good? I mean, I'm getting plenty to eat, got a big thigh, everything's going well for me. I mean, if God's going to punish me, why am I living so good now? Why? I don't. That's what he's saying here. And that's why he's standing opposed to God. And then he says this: the wicked will live in poverty. Verses 28 to 30, the wicked will live in poverty. 28, he lived in a desolate cities, in the house no one would inhabit, which are destined to become ruins. He will not become rich, nor will his wealth endure, and his grain will not bend down to the ground. He will not escape darkness, and the flames will wither his shoots,
and by the breath of his mouth, he will go away. Who does that sound like? What has Job experienced? He's lost his houses. He's lost his wealth. He's lost his crop. You see, Job, you must be wicked. Because that's what's going to happen to the wicked man. That's what happens to him. So, Job, you're going to live in poverty. What he has willed will not last. He will not continue to live as he once did. He will go bankrupt because of his evil. He is headed straight into darkness, and the fire of God's judgment will fall upon him. So he is left without hope. Job, that's the wicked man. He loses everything, and he's now without hope. Sound familiar, Job? Now the thing is, that will happen to the wicked, but not until the appointed day. And Eliphaz accuses Job of being wicked now because these things are happening to him. But listen, we're told in the world you're going to have tribulation. We're not going to be exempt from hard times. That's not what makes a man righteous. His possession. I mean, at the end of the day, isn't his three friends basically taking the position of Satan? You're only going to worship God for the good he gives you. And if he doesn't give you good, you're not going to worship him. So, you know, worship him. Confess your sins that you might receive the good. And then finally, aren't you relaxed a little more knowing we're not going to go on to 16 and 17? But in verses 31 to 35, the wicked lives in reaping. In reaping. He will reap what he sows. 31. Let him not trust in his emptiness, deceiving himself, for emptiness will be his reward. It will be accomplished before his time, and his palm branch will not be green. He will drop off the unripe grapes like the vine, and will cast off his flower like the olive tree. For the company of the godless is barren. The fire consumes the tents of the corrupt. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquities, and their mind prepares deception. All their plans will not come to pass. Emptiness will be their reward. And Eliphaz is convinced that Job is suffering all these things, and suffering all these things is proof that he is a wicked man. He's a wicked man. And so here we have Eliphaz's address to Job. And again, what Eliphaz has said isn't all wrong, but what Eliphaz has said doesn't apply to Job. And here we're reminded of the reality that, again, we must be careful with our tongue. I mean, if there's an application here, I trust we draw this. We must be careful with our tongue. And we must be ready to season them with grace. Grace. And may we go back to how we started. May we be quick to listen and not to speak. But the thing is, as we hear the wicked described, as we hear these charges leveled against Job, in his natural state, all these things could be true. They could all be said of us. I stand in opposition to God by myself. I'm corrupt. I stand in poverty. I'll lose everything. Everything I thought was valuable will be of no value. All that is true. For the natural man. Job's not a natural man. He's a child of God. But if nothing else, if you're here this morning and you're without Christ and you're still in your sin, you do not believe that
That you'll go to heaven by and by because you're still without Christ. If that's your condition, the things that Eliphaz has said is true. And would to God that you would wake up to that reality this morning and turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it this way, and it's been a misused hymn, I believe, over the years, but a good hymn nonetheless. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's it. I come to God just as I am. I don't need to try to get better. I just come to Him and ask God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He stands ready to forgive. And so my prayer has been all week that God would take Eliphaz's words and awaken some of you to your need of Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, the instruction that we receive from it. Some of us may have to confess that all too often we've been like Eliphaz. Our words have not been seasoned with grace. Sometimes we've been very harsh in our reaction to things. And we pray that You would help us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Father, we pray that those who may be here, who are still numbered with the wicked, they are not righteous because they're outside of Christ. May today be a day of salvation, and may You do a work in their hearts and lives, even as we hear the words of Eliphaz and the warning that comes to the wicked concerning the reality of the destroyer that one day will come. Father, do a work in our hearts and lives, and we'll give You the glory as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.